In my session, I thought, what would I say to great men and women of God who truly believe the word of the Lord? And I realized, I thought I'd tell you some of the things that I confessed to myself. Without sounding prideful or arrogant, and I don't mean it in that manner, everything I've ever set my mind to do, I have done. Everything the Lord has told me to do as of to today, I have done. Every bit of it. Has it been easy? No, nothing's easy. Have there been fights? Many, many. Have there been thoughts of doubt? Many times. Because thoughts fly in your mind uninvited. You didn't invite them, they just come in there, you know. But if you speak them, they become yours. I remember Brother Hagin saying, if you don't speak your thoughts, they will die. They will abort themselves. They will die unborn. I remember Brother Hagin saying that. And I realized the person that has to keep, the person that's got to believe everything I say is me. I have to believe everything I say. Because I can't effectively get it over to my partners or anyone else if I don't believe it. If I have a slight hesitation. Because if a pastor will hesitate in his pulpit, it will produce confusion in the pews. Because people look for leadership. And sometimes leaders don't know what to do. Have you ever been out of ideas? Anybody ever been out of ideas? I have been out of ideas at times. And sometimes it's embarrassing to say it. I said, I don't know what to do. He said, but then good. If you made a mistake, you wouldn't know you made a mistake because you don't know what you're doing. Now you have to totally rely on me. Well, the other day, I have quite a few ministers that are under our leadership. We have a dinner for them, usually in January. And I spoke to them about 12 things that I tell myself. And I did it just at that. But then the Lord said, I want you to develop a message on that and minister it to my men and women that I have called into ministry. So we have to start with Timothy because Paul loves this man. If you're truly a leader of God, you need to breathe yourself into people and be proud of what they do. Never get jealous if they go higher than you. I've seen some people jealous of people's. I've seen great men of God whose sons came up and did a greater work and the father got mad about it. I've seen people be jealous of their own children. I mean, they pray for God to give them a child. And I guess because the wife paid a lot of attention to the baby, they get mad about it. I never could understand that, you know. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to start reading with verse 3. Paul writing to his protege Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So you had wonderful thoughts of this young man. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, so you can tell that maybe Timothy was a little kind of emotional. He might cry easy. I don't know. I used to think that was such weakness. Such weakness to cry. Never did cry. God never saw me cry. Ever. Till I met Kenneth Copeland. Gloria Copeland taught me how to cry. And then God made me cry for everybody. It was like the beep. I said, this can't happen. But it did. And I thought, you know, and then I heard Storm and Norman in the first Gulf War. He said, I would be very afraid of a general that doesn't cry. That doesn't shed tears. I've never forgot that. So he said, of your tears here, you know, mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. In verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Paul saw something in him, which dwelt first in the grandmother. So there had to be a seed there. And thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, as he wasn't believing it, he was persuaded. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands. God has given every individual in this place a gift. Sometimes we don't realize our gifts till we're so far into the future of our lives. And yet you should know the tools and the things that God has given you. And then once you know those is to exercise them properly so you can complete your destiny and reach your destination. Because once words fall from your mouth, they must come to pass. When you tell somebody you're going to do something, the greatest revelation they can have is the manifestation of your words. Words, I heard Brother Copeland say years ago in one of his tapes, words are vessels or containers that hold who you are. And you know, and if you think about it, we believe the word of God because it holds who he is. So I want to talk about 12 things and I'll go through them. You can preach an hour on each one of them. But different things that I tell myself. So the title of this is 12 Ways to Achieve Total. Everybody say total. Total success. Now that's in every area of your life, spiritually, physically, financially. You have to understand that the Christian world most of the secular world believes that we're still on donkeys and horses. But we've grown up. We used to be across the tracks, now we own the tracks. We could barely, when I first came here 18 years ago, the only plane that was out there was Kenneth Copeland's. You go out there now, son, in fact, a lot of us got to fly to other places if we're looking for a hangar because the place is full. Which irritates the religious world. I was just attacked the other day about the aircraft I have. He said, I don't think you ought to be having them kind of planes. I said, well, you mad at Santa Claus? You got a flying slave. I said, why does he have a flying slave? And I said it in front of his little boy. He went, I said, why does he have a flying slave? Because so he can bring the kids some toys. I said, don't you want Santa Claus to have a slave? He said, yeah. I said, Santa got a slave because it's his mission. I have a plane because it's my mission. Now get out of my face. Now I shouldn't have said that, but I've been hanging around Mark Barkley, praise the Lord. It just irritated me. Why do I have to explain myself? I mean, I got enough sense to know if you see I'm the biggest jet fuel buyer on the general aviation side in the city of New Orleans. Me. That's how much we travel. So, and all these other people, they love it. It's just some of those that don't have enough money to buy gas for their car, they're mad at me. For some reason or another. So he says, stir up the gift of God that's within thee. So these are some of the things that I say to myself so I can have total success. Now, let me say this, then we'll get into it. Most people think God is one dimensional. They don't realize that God is three dimensional. See, they look at this Bible and they say it's a spiritual book. But it's more than a spiritual book. It's a physical book and it's also a financial book. So God just doesn't work in the realm of the spirit. He works in the realm of the physical and he works in the realm of the financial. He's three dimensional in every area, but the church world for centuries or millenniums have preached to us that he is one dimensional. That the only way you can understand it is through the spirit when it's simply, there's some great and wonderful, precious things in here that just makes great sense. If you just apply them, they will bless you. So I want you to understand that he'll work in all three if you let him. So number one, write this down if you're taking notes. This is 12 ways to reach total success. I tell myself these things quite often. Be clear about your mission. In other words, you can't stutter on your mission. When somebody asks you what God called you to do, you better be firm. And you don't miss no words. Be clear about your mission. Shape your own destiny. I am the architect of my life, not the devil or circumstances. You shape your destiny. Now, let me do a little preaching. I get funny after a while, but I just want to get some of these things in you. Be clear about your mission and shape your destiny. Watch this. What you believe, you must become. Not might become. You must become what you believe. What you believe, you must do. Let me say it again. Be clear about your mission. Shape your own destiny. What you believe, you must become. What you believe, you must do. Now, in other words, if you say something, you're going to have to back that up and produce it in every area of your life. I shape my destiny with the word of God and my own words. Why? So I can complete my destiny. If Jesus tarries and I die, I will learn something the day I die. I picked that up from Thomas Jefferson. I'm an avid reader of history. I read books. Kathy said I haven't joined the 21st century because I'm not much on computers, but I have a phenomenal library and I read on every kind of subject you can think of. And Jefferson wanted to know exactly when he died, so he put a clock in front of it at the end of his bed so he could watch it because he wanted to beat John Adams. Him and John Adams, and they both died on the same day. Isn't that amazing? But Jefferson, and if you know, Jefferson, phenomenal, amazing writer. And he says, I want to know the exact time that I breathe my last breath. Now, John Adams lived up around the New Hampshire area. And of course, Jefferson was around the Virginia area. Make a long story short, both of them died on the same day. And the last words John Adams said, well, I guess Jefferson is going to live longer than me. And passed away, and about 20 minutes later, Jefferson passed away. So they say he didn't know. But if both of them were saved, they would have went, I beat you by 20 minutes. Isn't that amazing? But both those men shaped their destinies. Both of them were clear about their mission. What made the United States of America the nation it is today, that people were willing to put their name on a document, which means when they signed it, it meant death if the British won. It was over. They were going to be killed. And some died. But I love, that's why we have our John Hancock. He said, I'll make mine so big, I want everybody to know it. So now I say, sign you John Hancock. Notice he wanted to make sure. Because see, he believed these men that started our country believed they could do what they said they would do. And then they accomplished it. And not by easy terms. Because everything was going wrong. And they really didn't have the power to actually fight a major empire like Britain. But you see, there was also something wrong with Britain. Their leader was going crazy. King George was going nuts. So when a leader goes nuts, you can whip the army. You see, because there's no direction. So remember that you are leaders in the body of Christ. You can't go crazy. Because you're going to make the whole place go nuts. You're going to weaken the place. Now this is a lie if I would say this to my staff. If I went home and told my staff, I can't pay you this week. Just lied like a dog, which is not true. It would cause shockwaves through that ministry like you've never seen, even though it was a bald-faced lie. So I realized I have to keep myself because they believe in what I say. So be clear about your mission. Shape your own destiny, what you believe you must become, what you believe you must do. That means you have to stir up that gift of God. If you want to, and I look not only for secular examples, I also look for biblical examples. And one of the greatest of doing this was a man called Nehemiah, who was nothing but a cupbearer, a server, a waiter to a king. But see, he got so disgusted that the wall of Jerusalem was tore down. That he showed upon his face, and the king said, I think it was Xerxes. What's your problem? Why you're not happy? He said, man, my people, you know, we're in captivity, but everything's tore down there. And would you give me permission to just go back and rebuild that wall? And if you read it, and I'll give you that script, you can read it later on. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. He said, come, let us build this wall of Jerusalem. Now, you see, he had to believe so much in it himself to convince others to get down there and go to work with him. Do you see what I'm saying? But so remember this, let me say it again. The only person got to believe everything you say is you. Because you can't totally convey what you want done until you believe it yourself. Then it actually goes into another stage called knowing it. Now when you get to knowing it, get ready for criticism because they think you're cocky. They think you're arrogant. No, you know in whom you have believed. That's why Paul could say, and the Lord allowed it to be written in holy canon. Let me boast a little. Why? Because he wasn't believing this stuff. He knew this stuff. Now, he was telling Timothy, you start crying, things start happening, stir up this gift that's in you. Because every one of us has been given gifts. So that's what I do myself. I walk in there, and I tell you one thing, bless God. I mean, I just stir up my gift. I have $60 million worth of projects on my desk right now. Now, I know my end. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do before I leave the planet. And my last project is a $6 billion project called 14 satellites. So I wasn't spoken to him. So how are you going to do that? That ain't none of my business. I'm just going to believe it. Because I don't know how I done what I did now. But I know God helped me. So I know my beginning and I know my end. And I'm just working out all the stuff in between the middle. That's it. You know, going from day to day. So I quote that to myself. I also have something a lot of people don't realize. The Bible said they went out with silver and gold and there wasn't one feeble one amongst them. I have a person here today. I called up. I said, I want a gold bar. They said, what? I said, give me 100 ounces of pure gold. I want 4 9s. Not 3 9 5, but 4 9s, pure. Wait. I don't care if you got to get the Federal Reserve, Fort Knox, whatever. And I want a solid bar of silver. And they said, you want it for a paperweight? No, I don't want it for a paperweight. I want it for an example. So if the devil tries to intimidate me financially, I go get them bars. And they heavy. People love to touch them because they've never touched gold the way it is in Fort Knox. And I walk around my office. They went out with silver and gold. And there wasn't one feeble one amongst them. And sometimes I walk about 10 minutes, I'm going, they went out with silver and gold. And there wasn't one feeble one. I have them. And then people think I'm crazy. Kathy thinks I'm nuts. Oh, you crazy? Yeah, but she ain't had a financial problem, so I ain't crazy. I don't care what it costs. See, to me, it represents something. They may be a spy in here. Oh my God, he got gold bars. I invest in a lot of different things. I may own your company. You may not even know that. So number one, be clear about your mission, shape your own destiny. What you believe you must become, what you believe you must do, or stir up that gift of God in you. So I do that. I learn that. Of all the tapes that Kenneth Copeland has preached, and he's preached a bunch of them. I like them all, don't misunderstand. I can remember ones when he did at John Osteen, his Thanksgiving convention. The Established Heart. I remember things. I got a brain. But the one I love, Lord, was Six Steps to Excellence of Ministry. Son, I still put that thing on. Why? Because it don't get no better. I'm not just saying that to brag up. It just doesn't get any better. And if it's working, listen to it. Because it'll work in every generation if it's done with excellence. Number two. Now, this is something people don't realize. Lonely times, you're going to have them. Wilderness times, you're going to have them. Lonely times or wilderness times in life help you to get clearer on your calling and your goals. Let me say it again. Lonely times or wilderness times, you're going through some tough things. Lonely times, wilderness times in life help you get clearer on your calling and on your goals. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 to 24, you'll find that Paul went into Arabia. He just went out there. He was in the desert by himself. I call it the silent years of his ministry to get the revelation of in Christ so he could begin to write 2/3 of the New Testament, Holy Canon. Some of my best times in life is when everything didn't seem to go right, but I could think clearer because all the other voices were gone. I was in the wilderness. Notice Jesus went in the wilderness, but he came out more than a conqueror. Now, Satan will only tempt you with physical things. He can't tempt you spiritually. He's spiritually dead. He cannot. He's not a faith devil. He's a flesh devil. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, with physical things, trying to appeal to his ego. You know what I mean? Just doing it. And he gave three temptations, strike one, strike two, strike three, you out. And the Lord came out more than a conqueror. The Bible said that Satan left him for a season. So that's exactly about 3 months. Because he beat him up so bad he couldn't go nowhere. So lonely times and wilderness times in life help you get clearer on your calling and your goals. Which means this. When you're believing God for something and it's just not manifesting. Now all you can think, I got to fix this because you're the head of that thing. But then you begin to realize, let me tell you what I do when those times come, and they do. I think about the good times. I don't let the memories of the blessings of God ever fade from my... I have a notebook that I write all the good things the Lord's ever done me. And I say them out loud just to irritate the devil. Yeah. Now, you know, I've been preaching. I'll be celebrating 30 years of full-time ministry this year. I've been preaching 32 years, but I went full-time evangelism since 1978. And I've never missed a week. I've been preaching my guts out. And it's just amazing how the Lord has helped me. But you see what? When things would fight me, when I was going through, you know, anybody ought to build a house, right? See how you ought to build a house. Just that kind of junk. Just that kind of stuff. Fight me here. Fight me now. I said, Kathy, what's the problem? The Army Corps of Engineers, the federal government had to get involved in the building of my house. I thought, you got to be kidding me. But I mean, and they said, it'll only be 3 weeks. They delayed me 4 months. Always something going on. It got very irritating. But the Lord always take care of Jesse. Finally, in my little frustration, I said, Lord, how come this thing is being delayed so much? He said, I'm Jewish. I said, you what? He said, I'm Jewish. He said, and you are an adopted Jew. He said, we're good business people. Well, ladies and gentlemen, they've been talking about the R word for I don't know how long. Even when we didn't have quite even the attempt of a recession, the R word. So now all of a sudden they're all shaken up. Now God don't know what to do. Well, I just got back my estimate on the house. If I'd have started last year, it has already dropped $60 a square foot. Now we're not changing any of the material. $60 a square foot cheaper simply because it's a year later. The Lord's Jewish. That's good business. You know how much money that is? You know how big that house is? That saved me a lot of money. But in that time, I knew God had called me. In fact, when he told me to do it, he said, you've built my house. It was almost like a Solomon thing. I said, yes, sir. He said, you built it debt-free? I said, yes. He said, now build your house. I said, Lord, be satisfied. He said, I'm not talking about satisfaction. Build your house. Tell Kathy, no limits. I said, Jesus, come here. I want to make double sure that I heard you correct. He said, you heard me. I said, not too loud. Kathy will hear you if you say that. Not too loud. So I said, Kathy, do what's ever in your heart. And she has done that. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. But that house, I guarantee, if we ever get mad at each other, we can't find each other to repent. That's a big house. Jesus. And now they're mad at that. And that's all right. Then the Lord said, they were envious of Isaac too. Ah. So the Lord is actually saving me money. And all of them that are envious, they tell me, when you get it built, can we go inside and look at it? No, I never let the enemy in my house. I'll let my friends in the house, but not my enemy. So lonely times or wilderness times in life help you get clear on your calling and your goals. Paul was out there and it was lonely. And then 14 years later, he goes up and he speaks to Peter, you know, all these people. But you see, he had to get, you just can't say, I'm called to preach, but you got to have something to say. Not just for a few days. You have to know what you're going to say at the end, even though you're developing all the way through it. You've got to know where you're going or you will not know when you get there. And that's how you convince people to stay with you. And you don't change. You got to be like God. You change not. Now, people change and you work with that change. But he's not going to change this Bible because he can't. He would break his own word and he would have to cease to be who he is. So when I've had lonely times, I understood my vision clearer. Excuse me. I understood what God called me to do. Because I could think out there, because I was talking to him. I wasn't praying to him. Can I say something publicly that's going to shock some people? I don't pray a lot. I really don't. Because praying is asking, oh God, oh Lord. You know, trying to get into the list of what you need. I talk a lot to God. I say, hey Lord. He say, hey Jesse. I don't know how he talk to you, but he talk to me like that. I said, what you doing? He said, watching you. I said, you got a revelation today? He said, I got revelations all the time. How many times have I called you, Brother Cope, and said, you got a nugget? I just love nuggets. You got a nugget? And Brother Cope said, I'll tell you one thing. About an hour later, boy, that nugget then went into a full-blown meal. And I just feel so good about it. I hang up on the phone, and I tell people, you know, the Lord spoke to me the other day about this particular situation. I'm sorry. It's just so good. No, I do give Brother Copeland credit once. So, I mean, I love that. I love that. It's just such a blessing of the Lord. So I learned to get very, I talk to the Lord all the time. The other day I was on the motorcycle. I said, God. He said, talk a little louder. God's got a sense of humor. I said, you can't hear me? He said, you put them loud pipes on there. I said, yeah, you can't. He said, you like them loud pipes? Oh, Lord, do I love them loud. It's like a Holy Ghost crazy wild woman going, just pray it in the Holy Ghost. And the reason I knew that, because I was born and christened a Catholic boy. And when I first saw my first Pentecostal, she was a very fat woman with high hair. And she screamed and talked tongues and, Lord, I never seen nothing like that. And I'd heard all my life, if you read the Bible, you go crazy. So I said, they better take that Bible away from that woman. That woman then went slap nuts. But she had more joy than anybody else in that whole church. If you're a pastor and you think you're small, you're not. Because in many are called, few are chosen. Think about that you become mama and daddy, grandpa and grandpa. You marry, they're living and buried, they're dead. That's as good as it gets. They can't exist without you. So don't try to look at your calling or look at your gift and look at someone else's gift in terms of economy. Just say, Lord, thank you that you would even just think of me to put me in the ministry. You see what I'm saying? Because that's an honorable thing. Number three, remember this. Do not seek people's approval. Do not seek people's approval. Listen to and act on the still small voice, which is God's. You cannot seek the people's approval because they will shut you down. Paul says, and you can go to these later on, Acts 26, verse 17. God said, Paul, I have delivered you from the people. Now that man, see, for you to complete your destiny and reach your destination or to achieve total success, you can't seek people's approval. Now you can ask their advice, but you're not asking them to approve what you're telling them, what God's told you to do. It's already been approved if it's come from the Most High. God can't get any higher than the Most High, like someone said the other day. That's it. You see what I'm saying? So I don't seek people's approval. Oh, Lord, let me make somebody mad. I don't seek my board of directors' approval. I tell them what the Lord said. I said, now, you have that power and I got that power. Are we going to do what God said or are we going to miss God? I don't mean that to sound rude and hard. I know the voice. I'm not believing the voice of God. I know the voice of God. And don't misunderstand me. I can take direction and understand. But when I know God told me to do something, it's like Mark Barkley said, he knew God said, you're going to have a boy named Joshua. Don't do this. Now, I won't tell you the winds of, can you imagine going through that? Can you imagine what people saying? You're thinking about your wife who's everything to you. And man, doctors are saying, and that's hard to stand. But he heard the voice of God. You see, and Paul, why he could write so much and do so much, because he refused to seek people's approval, even to the point of the highest order. And I'll deal with that in one of these other things. So I tell myself all the time, I don't seek people's approval. I'm not trying to be hard against people, but I don't. I know the voice of God. Now, if I'm not clearly hearing the voice of God, I'll call Brother Copeland. I'll call Jesse. Say, hey, what y'all think about this? I'll ask other people, what you think? Because iron sharpeneth iron. I got enough sense to know. But when I know, when God speaks something, he's not going to change. And if you don't do what he says, then you're in disobedience. And that's just as plain as it can be. But that's a fact. So do not seek people's approval. Listen to and act on that still small voice, which is God's. And that's Acts chapter 26, verse 17. And Paul was delivered from the people. So he would write what God told him and say what he said. He didn't care if it was before Caesar, Felix, or the Jews. Why? Because what he's saying was right. Now remember this. You have to believe in your convictions to the point of going to jail. You're going to have to do that. And that may come one day and it may not. And we hope it never does. But if it does, that's all right. That still doesn't change the truth. The truth must still stand. They say the first casualty in a war is the truth. When you have a war, the first casualty that happens is the truth. People begin to lie. But the truth has set you free. Number four, passion is the power that creates life and helps you to achieve the cause. I'm a passionate man. I really am. Passion is the power that creates life and helps you to achieve the cause. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. What made David the man he was? His gifts? Yes. But what went along with that gift? That boy come down there with a whole army afraid. With a king who was anointed in a tent afraid. With family against him. Aggravated, mad at him because they said, would you come to see the battle? No, there was no battle. But there was an uncircumcised Philistine cursing God's army. Why was he so brave? What made him brave? A cause. He simply said this, is there not a cause? Now, what's your cause in life? Where will you take your people? Where will, when you finished, will they be able to go into another level? Is there not a cause? That's what moves me. That's passion. I'm passionate about my cause and what God's called me to do. Have you ever thought about pastoring? No. It's not my cause. Now, if God called me to pastor, I'll do it. That's not the issue. I don't think I could do it. Well, I can't do it. Well, if you're not called to it, that's just common sense. You a square blocking, trying to get in a round hole. You got to be what you want to be. I've had some friends of mine say, boy, you traveling guys make a lot of money. I think I'm going to go on the road and just mess up everything. Destroy his own ministry because he's thinking of it from a monetary standpoint of view. No, passion is the power that creates life and helps you to achieve the cause. What caused that boy to go before, he had cause and passion in his life. He said, I'll go fight with this Philistine. Then everybody said, we're glad we got somebody here that can do this, but let me give you the tools to fight with. Well, if you had the tools to fight with, how come you're not out there fighting that guy? Because you see, they didn't care about the cause of Israel. Let me get a little water here. They didn't care, but David did. So when you see that, is there not a cause? So I am willing to say publicly, There's a cause concerning this senatorial thing. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Devil don't want you to hear this. Hang on. He always gets mad when I talk about passion. When I talk about passion, Kathy gets glad. Come on. Hey. That's all I'm going to say about that. But anyway. And sometimes I've had to talk her into it. Is there not a cause? I can turn anything anyway. Let me tell you, I can move this thing. So I have a passion to stand with you, Brother Copeland. I have a passion to stand up for what's right for the church, because there is a cause. And if we'll stand, we'll defeat the uncircumcised Philistine. That's passion. Give the Lord a hand clap on. That's good. Passion is the power. Hallelujah. That creates life and helps you to achieve the cause. So that's what I'm saying. I'm passionate about it. And it's such a blessing. I love it when I get around someone that's passionate. And I, years ago, because I've always been passionate, ministers would put me down. They would say what they would say. When I first met Kenneth Copeland, "You'll never preach with Kenneth Copeland. You're too shallow." I don't know how many times. "You are a court jester." I have been criticized by the best. I just smile at them. But what I said inside, "Yo mama." That's all I said. Now black people know what I'm talking about. White people go, "What's he talking about your mama for?" "No, I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about my mama." Black people don't say, "What? Right on, brother." Oh, people, I've been criticized by the best. I don't understand why you have so much joy. Well, let me just give you a scripture. Have you read one lately? "In his presence is fullness of joy." So evidently, you're not in his presence. What are you mad at me for? Just hang with me. See, yeah, there's always somebody telling you you can't do something. And when they do that, you got to understand, I was insulted by major denominations for my association with Kenneth Copeland, and I didn't even know Kenneth Copeland. They say, "You preach like a Kenneth Copeland." I didn't know who I come out of the Catholic race. I didn't know Kenneth Copeland, I didn't know any of that. And they would criticize me because I was preaching faith. And to me, it was a compliment. They said, "I dare you, have boy, preach faith." I'd go, "Well, thank you." They say, "He don't even know when he's being insulted." I wasn't being insulted. You were agreeing with God about what I preached. But you were doing it in the critical way, and the Lord was having my own enemy tell me that I was preaching right. Isn't that amazing? Number 5. Don't live in the land of better. Dwell in the land of best. Why? You will empower others through your example. I honestly believe the reason why God calls ministries is so that we can empower others with our example. We should be reflections of Christ, not casting reflections upon him. You shouldn't be chasing women and stealing money. You have been delivered from that. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Now, some of those thoughts are going to your mind uninvited. You just rebuke that. Let me say it again. Don't live in the land of better. Dwell in the land of best. If you're going to get the year of the fullness of blessing, you're going to have to get the best, not just get better. A lot of times some of my employees say, "But we're doing better." I said, "I'm not interested in doing better. You must do your best." So I don't dwell in the land of just a little extra. We call it lagniappe in Cajun. No, I dwell in the land of the best. It empowers others through your example. I've had people tell me, I'm serious, they say, "Is there ever enough for you?" No. I said, "You want to shut me up?" Yeah. I said, "When everybody gets saved, everybody got healed, everybody get rich and blessed and blessed, I'll shut up. I'll shut up and sit down. So do it for me. Come on, I'll give you a job. Shut me up. Everybody get saved. Everybody get healed. Everybody get wealthy. Bless God, just get blessed. I'll shut up. I'll let you talk." I'm serious about that. Because you see, every time I think I'm finished with something, God starts something else. Because he's not finished. You know what the Lord told me about my plane? I have an intercontinental jet. I'm just flying all over the world. I mean, we're flying, just God blessing us, Lord Jesus. I just come back from Madison Square Garden. The garden. Lord Jesse, the main event. Oh, Lord. Make you feel good. You know what I mean? preaching. Lord Jesus. I'm thinking, this is great. This is great. I'm flying back from New York in that plane. I'm sitting there, Lord. And you've heard me say that. I tell you, I'm so excited. I said, Lord, look how many people came forward. Oh, Lord, did you show out tonight? You showed up. Look at them. I'm just thinking. And the Lord said, you like it, Jay? I said, what? He said, you like your plane. Lord. Oh. Yes. I love it. He said, you really like it? I said, yes, Lord. Oh, I just can't say thank you. He said, so that's it? I said, what? He said, that's it? I said, yeah, that's it. He said, oh, you're going to let your faith stagnate? I said, how can you say that to me? Let my faith stagnate? He said, you said, that's it. It's over. I can't do anything more. This is it. It's finished. I said, are you telling me to believe for something else? He said, no, I'm asking you a question. Is that it? Are you going to let your faith stagnate? Now, I catch on pretty quick after a while. Which doesn't make any sense of what I just said. That just went against it. That's an oxymoron right there. I caught on. I said, oh, no. Okay. Oh, all right. I want a 900EX. When I finish with that, I want a Falcon 7X. When I finish with that, I want a Boeing Business 737 BBJ. You got that? He said, I got something to work with. I said, well, do you want me to start a project? He said, no, I don't. No, you don't have to start a project. He said, the project on that other plane, it was enough. He said, now this will catapult you into anything you desire, but you cannot let your faith ever stagnate. Because you see, I never have enough. I am still a creator. I'm still creating. And if you don't believe that, you go to Princeton, Yale, and Harvard and talk to the theoretical physicists and you will find out that out there, brother, the universe is still expanding with things called dark energy and dark matter. And they don't really know what it is, but they know it's there. And I heard them. They said, how do you get these theories? They said, it's kind of like imagination. Then you put math to it. I said, what, say that again. I was talking to the television. Say that again. He said, well, the reason we get these theories, it really comes out of an imagination, and then we put mathematical equation to it, and we call it theory. And sometimes theories work. And they see all this matter, but they can't see the supreme being behind the matter. Isn't that amazing? I love science because they want factual. But it's all the facts are based on theory. Which is another oxymoron. And then when you get it all together, they go, now this is how we should think. And they're so close to the matter that they don't see the supreme being behind the matter. So don't live in the land of better. Dwell in the land of best. You will empower others through your example. Number 6. Don't judge others because you will open yourself up to major leaks in your life. Let me say it again. This is things that I confess to myself for total complete success. Don't judge others because you will open yourself up to major leaks in your life. Let God, who is the higher power, handle that. Let God, who's the higher power. I ain't no use to judge because the Bible says if you judge, you probably got the same problem. You see, so because it opens up major leaks in your life. I love Billy Graham's statement. I think it's one of the finest statements I ever heard. I know it came from the throne of the living God. When Larry King says, you never criticize anybody. And, you know, Billy Graham just kind of smiled. And he says, no. He said, why? And you may have heard this. This has just spoke volumes to me over the years. He said, Larry, the Father's job is to judge. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. And it's our job to love. I went, God. I said, say it again. Larry said, what'd you say, Dr. Graham? He said, it's the Father's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. But it's our job to love. My God. You know, I've applied that to my life. I said, that's true. That's true. My Lord. But you got to know the difference between judgment and criticism. See, a lot of people don't know the difference. Sometimes there is an adjudication. There is a judgment to a case. And that's not what you call criticism. But I love that. And look at what the Lord has done that man. In Luke 6, verse 37 says, judge not that you be not judged. I have been accused of too much mercy. Oh, I'll tell you one thing, man. I guess you just expected him. Well, I said, well, the Bible said if you give mercy, you receive mercy. No, I'm not believing in sloppy agape and all that kind of stuff. But my God, man, aren't we supposed to save lives instead of destroy them? I think that's what Christianity is all about. He who wins souls is wise. So don't judge others because you will open yourself up to major leaks in your life. Let God, who is the higher power, handle that. Now, you can preach an hour on all these things, and I'm giving you those scriptures. You can go over those. But this is what I do to myself. Number seven, I love this. Listening to others helps you to see things differently and helps you to see your situations in new ways. Let me say it again. Listening to others help you see things differently and helps you to see your situation in new ways. Prime example is Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Peter had a problem with Paul because, see, Paul withstood him publicly. And Peter was wrong. See, right's right. It makes no difference what happened. Right is right. But in Peter's writings, he says, Paul is hard to be understood. But just listen to what he's saying, because what he's saying is correct. But you said first, the 12 disciples, as Brother Hagin taught us, walked in sense knowledge. Everything was all had to do with sense knowledge, taste, touch, feel, you know. But then when Paul came upon us and he introduced something called revelation knowledge to such a degree, and he was so bold about it, as someone said the other day, he said, if an angel comes and doesn't preach what I preach, don't hear it. Now, you say that today, they would call you a heretic. They would say, you are, what? But you see, even Peter, being as close to Jesus as he was, being the head of the Jesus of the Nazareth Evangelistic Association, I'm talking the main man, said he's hard to be understood. And he's talking to these people, but he also to himself. He said, but in other words, hear him. Because you see, when you listen to others, it helps you see things differently and helps you to see your situations in new ways. See, so that works in the secular realm, and that works in the spirit realm and the financial realm. Prime example, when we were building our ministry, the campus, I did not want a center post anywhere in that auditorium. And it seats 2,000 people. So, and we did it in a pie shape like this. So you can imagine how far on a pie shape the back of that thing from one end to the other. And the architect, well, they wrote it up and they said they think they could do it. When we got there, we realized that their theory did not work in fact. Now watch this. Now, that's what I pay architects for. That's what I pay engineers for. That's what I pay a contract. They said, Brother Jesse, we're going to have to put two beams for support beams or this thing will come down. Now, I come walking. I just come off a meeting, so the anointing was still on me. It was like, book a book a book 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 a book book. You know, like that little Sanka coffee commercial. I love that little thing. You remembered it, see? Now, there was a bunch of people there. A bunch of guys that were sheetrock guys. And then he's this guy, the contractor was saved, the architect was saved, but the people that the subcontractor, I don't know who they are, you know, they when I say they're all smoking and just looking around like that. And I said, well, the Lord's going to tell us what he's going to do. Now, when you say the Lord on a construction project, people look at you like you're half nuts. But you see, I needed to listen. We had to see the situation in a different way. Now, I didn't know how to tell them because I don't know nothing about that. I mean, I failed geometry in school, you know, all these angles and things. So, actually, I didn't fail. I didn't want to tell you I cheated and I got a C, but that's still failing. I ain't lying. I didn't cheat on anything. I wasn't saved in those days. I said, everybody grab hands. And they all looked at me like that. I said, everybody grab hands. And this man said, let me put my cigarette down here for a reverend. Hang on a second. Grab my hand. I said, I'm going to pray and God's going to tell us what to do. Now, you might have heard me say this. So, man, I mean, of course, you could see the contract. You could see everybody going, what is he doing? But, you know, I'm the 800-pound gorilla. I'm making the checks good. They're going to listen to you when you make the checks good. I said, Lord, and I read really loud, Lord. And you could feel the shake go around a little. So, oh, Jesus. Lord, I don't want center post in your tabernacle. They said I didn't have to have it. Now, Lord, somebody messed up. Now, Lord, I ask you, give us an answer right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And they all went like, I said, what did he say? He just said something. He spoke to somebody. And they all looking at me like, I said, he just spoke to somebody. Who? What did the Lord say? Contract said, I didn't hear nothing but Jesse. Engineer said, hey, he said a word to me. I look at that architect. They all looking at him, you know. He said, I'm Baptist.
I'm going to leave that there. I ain't saying nothing. I said, God just spoke to somebody. What did he say?
It's this kid with the cigarette. He said, can I say something? Well, look at him. He got hair, long hair. I mean, he got nicotine stains. You know, you can see some of the cocaine still left in his nose from last night. I mean, this guy. He said, have you ever thought about doing this? This? And the architect goes, engineer goes, oh, contract goes. I said, man, the Lord just spoke to you. He went, wow, man. Wow, man. I'll never forget that kid. It worked. It was perfect. They said, why didn't we see that? And then I said, I don't know why I didn't see that. And this kid said, because y'all wasn't listening to God. And Brother Copeland dedicated that sanctuary. And there's not a centerpost in it at all. And it's as safe can be. So listening to others helps you see things differently. And helps you see situations in new ways. When that kid said, wow, it reminded me when I was 17. Wow, man. I thought, boy, youth. Number 8. These are the things I say to myself. Now, this is very important. Respect the royalty in each other. Respect the royalty in each other. Revelations 1 verse 6 says, he hath made us kings and priests. We are royalty. And we need to respect that royalty in each other. So what I do, I don't care if it's the babyest Christian or the oldest apostle, Bill. I'm going to respect that royalty. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're white. I don't care if you're a woman or a man. It makes no difference to me. I'm going to respect the royalty that's in you. Because the Lord hath made you a king and a priest. And I think that's a major problem in the body of Christ. We don't respect the royalty that's in us. We respect people that may be bigger than us. You know what I'm saying? Bigger measurement. But I'm talking about, man, when I see a guy just starting out, or maybe a church. I had a guy not long ago, a church of 20 people. I said, man, you are amazing. You think so? No, I don't think so. I know so. I said, you're a king. I said, you have a platform. You're a guiding sheep that Jesus was so concerned about that he left 99 just to go get one. Oh, but just, I don't have nothing. I said, you have everything I have. You have everything Jesus has. I respect you. Has anything Lord told you to tell me? I can learn from you. It just, tears just swelled up in his eyes. I mean, why? I respected him. I learned that from my street days in New Orleans.
So we're going to have some respect here.
Now, they used it on the wrong side in some areas. But it was actually a God concept. You respect the royalty in each other. I respect your ministry, Dennis. I really do. You know, and Dennis is traveling like I am, and he's also head of the ICFM and all that kind of stuff. I respect that. When I get that magazine, I don't go, it's Dennis. Because we're good friends. No, I read it. And then I read Vicky's. Then I read Dennis's. I say, well, man, Dennis needs to let Vicky write more. Come on, Vicky, come on. She does a marvelous job, man. I mean, it's good. I just read those things. So when people send me magazines, I read them. You know, people say, I'm going to give you a book. I know you're not going to read it. Then don't give it to me. You don't understand. I'm going to read it. What do I get mostly for Christmas? What do y'all buy me? Books. Kathy buy me books. And usually I take a little time off. I love books. And I love information. And I just start reading. I got books everywhere. I mean, I read them. Kathy said, he will read every one of them books. And I read them all. I've read my whole library. I just read them. I just like it. Man, when I read about George Whitfield, I'm walking with him. Lord Jesus, help me. And when I read the Bible, I say, come on. The Lord says, come on with me over. Watch me as I open up this Red Sea. See, I see it like a movie. I don't know how you see it. When I'm moving in the gifts of spirit in them conventions, I see it just like I see you. I go, yeah,
Yeah, I can see that. Well, it's the same thing when I'm reading. I just get inside with these people because I want to know their aspirations. I want to know their dreams. I want to know what you think about. What moves you to your destiny? What moves you to complete and get to your destination? That interests me. Not so I can be better than you. It's just because you are royalty. And I like talking to kings. Number 9. Always keep encouragement close to you. It's the oxygen of the soul. I always keep encouragement close to me because someone may need some. It's the oxygen of the soul. When David was beat up at Ziklag, and my God, the wives, the kids, everything, people grieving, all of them bawling and squalling and crying. There wasn't one person out there with one bit of encouragement whatsoever. But see, David was a man of cause, as I said earlier. The Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. So what I do, going through tough times, because tough times don't last, tough people do, I encourage myself. Oh, I speak wonderful things to me. See, I don't care how many people come to my church or leave my church, because my best services have been with me and God. I can have a service with just me and God. I've stood, and you've heard me say, this is a true story. I've stood in front of mirrors in hotel rooms. And preach myself a 45-minute sermon. Amen myself. Speak in tongues and interpret it. Give an offering and receive it. I've done it. I have done it. Now, you may think that's nuts, but I'm encouraging myself. I walk out that door, I hear that Rocky theme. Dun, 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 dun. I'm ready to go, son. You see, I encourage myself. If I see someone going through some struggle, can I help you? Let me encourage. What can I do? You're my brother. Am I my brother's keeper? That's a big statement. Because in that is great responsibility. So, I always keep encouragement close. It's the oxygen of the soul. Years ago, when we used to go on vacation with my brother-in-law and his wife. And their kids grew up with Jody. So Jody never had any sisters or brother, but she had cousins. They were like little puppies. They were always laying on each other and all kinds of stuff. But little Jules, who's now the head of my television ministry, he had all these crazy imaginations. He said, Uncle Jesse, I'm going to swim. I'm going to lap this pool 150 times. I said, you can do that, Jules. You can do. I know you can do that. Now, I know he couldn't get across half of it. But you know what? If he's trained enough, he may become an Olympic swimmer. Because I don't know if he had that gift, but I would never tell him he couldn't. I said, you can do it. They love going on vacation with me. They still do. Now, they have children. Where's Uncle Jesse going? Christmas? Oh, go on with Uncle Jesse. Uncle Jesse, where you going? And Catholic. Why? Because I just bless him. I said, all right, what do we want? Candy, ice cream? I'm going to spend all the money I got and come home with just enough money to get out the parking lot. They loved it. Why? I am not saving money on vacation so I can pay a bill. I've worked all year long to have a little bit of refreshment. And you think I'm going to get a cheaper hotel room so I can pay. No, I'd come home with just enough money to get out the parking lot. Them kids still love that. Sometimes I'd take a bunch of change and I'd go, hey, kid, wham, I just throw it up in the air. It might be $5, $6, $10, whatever. Them kids go crazy for them quarters and nickels and dimes. I just watch them all, wham, wham. And they go, do it again. It's fun. I encourage them. My little niece who's about ready to go to New York, wants to live, smart as a whip. She said, you know, I'm going to be an attorney. I said, oh, yeah, you can be the attorney. You always have said, oh, I said, you can do it. You can do it. I said, you just have to have the two. You got the gifts. You can do it. Why not? It's the oxygen of the soul. So if you're a traveling ministry and you went into a smaller church, encourage those people. Do everything you can. There's some people just want to look at you sometimes. I had a kid the other day come up to me and say, can I look at you? Yeah. And I thought, what is he seeing? But it sure blessed him. Can I shake your hand? Yeah. Yeah. I said, can I hug you? Would you? Yeah. Little tears come in his eyes. You touch your heart, you go, man, you're a great guy. Yes, I am. I memorize your sermons. I said, preach one to me.
The Lord said,
I love children when they do that. This is such a blessing.
I had a kid come up to me 6 years old. He said, Brother Jesse, I love the message this morning that ministered to my life. This is it. I went, well, thank you. He said, you know, the only one in the family that believes by faith is me. Mom and Dad, they ain't doing it. This kid caught this. He says, I like you. He said, he's just smart as a whip. He said, I like you to set yourself in agreement for my parents. Because they say one thing here, but they don't do nothing. They don't believe nothing. And here's my offering as my, I'm a partner with your ministry. Man, I didn't want to take the Lord. I said, you take that. I pray with that little fellow, man. He just praying up a storm. Oh, my God, his parents come and said, I hope my boy's not bothering you. I said, oh, no, he's not bothering me. I said, in fact, man, he's encouraging me. He's blessing me. And he just looked at me like that. I said, God working with that kid to help his parents. Isn't that something? I encouraged it. He encouraged me. One time, Jody, when she was about 7 years old, oh, if you preach faith, I don't know if this ever happened to Brother and Sister Copeland, if you really preach it and the kids hear it a lot, anything else is wrong. And I was sitting in our little kitchen, whatever we call that thing where we eat breakfast there, a little breakfast table, yeah, whatever it is. I wanted to say McDonald's because you don't cook, you know, I mean, that's something. Anyway. And I had a lot of pressures. Mac, I had a lot of pressures on me, boy. Because I had said a lot of things God told me to do, and it looked like it wasn't working. So I'm responsible for my words. I take that very seriously, because he's responsible for his words. And I just leaned my head down, and I said, God, what am I going to do? And Jody said, go get one of your tapes, Dad, you'll find out. So I did. I encouraged myself by watching me preach. I needed some joy. Number 10. I love this. This is so vitally important. Always be generous. Take as many as you can to the top with you. You ever heard him say you're lonely at the top? Why? Because you never take nobody with you. Always be generous. Take as many as you can to the top with you. That's what Jesus did in John 14:12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. That's one thing I love about Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland. Kenneth come up to me and says, Jesse, would you do 2 weeks of my TV broadcast? Yeah. I said, are you going to be with me? Now just a few, two or three. Nah, just do it yourself. And do whatever the Lord tell you to do. One thing I've learned about this couple is they always defer to the Holy Ghost. It may be their night to preach, but you better be in season, out of season around these people. Because they'll just turn around and say, finish this. And you go, I ain't even started. How am I going to finish? What? Finish? I was so glad he gave Keith Moore a little out. Prepare yourself. I said, that don't happen very often. He just grabbed you by your tie. Finish this. Yeah, all right. I seen him grab Dennis Burke one time by the tie. Finish this. Dennis said, wait, let me get my tie back. And he did. Finished it great. In other words, always be generous. Take as many people to the top as you can with you. Now, do you know how much money it costs for 2 weeks of daily programming on Kenneth Copeland Ministries? That's a lot of money. He said, say whatever you want. He's opening up this window to his partners, which is the most precious thing in his ministry, and you need to protect that. And trust you enough to give you his ministry for them 2 weeks worldwide. And he don't care if you get blessed. It don't bother Brother Copeland. That's amazing. Because you see, that's why he's a happy man. He brings, and I'm saying this to your glory, you bring as many people to the top as you can. All of us, Lord Jesus, my God. He says, hey, man, won't you do this? Oh, no, do this. Yeah, it's a blessing. I'm the only reason I have a first plane I ever had in my life is because of him. He said, you can have one. Man, I was having trouble putting gas in a Toyota. How am I going to get a plane?
He says, I got a plane. Why can't you have a plane?
Well, because you can't cook.
No, I ain't cook, boy.
And I never forget the day he called me. 12 o'clock.
Jesse, get up here now.
I said, I'm in New Orleans. Y'all know it. I'm talking to you on the phone.
He said, there's a plane. And my God, if you don't buy it, I'm going to buy it. I believe it's yours.
That's when you didn't have to worry about security and things, all that kind of stuff. I hollered at Kathy, get out, come on, we're going. Delta's flying at 1 o'clock. We ran to the airport. Flew to Canada. We got that plane. And Happy Caldwell's flying it today. I'll never forget. I walked in there. He said, I believe this is yours. I said, I know it's mine. I know it's mine. He didn't want to say, no, you stay in a Suburban and I'll fly the jet. So be as generous as you can. Now, these are things I confess these things to myself all the time. Be as generous as you can. Always be generous. Take as many as you can to the top with you. And that's what Jesus said. Go do the works that I do and do it greater. Number 11. Now, this is probably my best to myself. Never, never, never report the news. Make the news. Never, never, never report the news. Make the news. If you are a newsmaker, you can do more things for God than anyone that can report the news. I don't care if it's bad news, good news, news is news. If you died today, would they report your death? Probably not, because you don't make news. But if Britney Spears died today, and God forbid, we wouldn't want that. The news would go around the world. Now, she makes some pretty bad news. But that's not the issue. She's a newsmaker. So never, never, never report the news. You heard about this, you heard about that. No, you make the news. Ladies and gentlemen, I make news. I'm a newsmaker. You hear what the Reverend doing? Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? And y'all are newsmakers. When you got out there and said, bless God, oh no man, anything but the lover, we're going to build us something debt free. Oh, I mean, I went all the way around the world. And people said, let's go down to Fort Worth and see this great sight. Azusa Street made news. Everyone else reported it. St. John 7 verse 46, they said of Jesus, never a man spake like this man, because never a man lived like that man. Jesus was a newsmaker. He just didn't report the news. Everybody ought to report. What? My Lord, reporters, they can twist things. When you make news, you go into your town and you declare. See, Bill, when Bill began to prophesy about 3,209,000, he made news. I mean, y'all began to jump up. Me, Jesus. Me, Jesus. Me. Everybody, me. You make news. And when you make news, people will say, whew, never a person ever spoke like that. Because never ever a person lived like that that they ever saw. I do that to myself all the time. What news can I make today? Boy, I'll make news in hell. Hell will tremble. Make news in heaven. Oh, because you're working in two economies. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loose. So you're working in two different areas at the same time. You're making news. You see what I'm saying? And then finally, number 12. Never waste your energy and zeal on projects that don't work. Never waste your energy and zeal on projects that don't work. Genesis 11, 1 through 8. It's called the Tower of Babel. It wasn't a God. It was a man idea, not a God idea. If it ain't working, change it. And have enough guts or gumption to say, that's one thing I love about, let me just say, and then I'll finish this thing. That's what I love about Brother Hagin. Now, nobody ever expected him to miss it. But he always said, I can't miss it. He didn't mind you telling him if he thought he missed it. I can't miss it. You judge it in your spirit, blah, blah, this and that. I thought, in other words, if it didn't work, and do something else. Because see, if something doesn't work, maybe that's his job to not work. So it's in the wrong place at the wrong time. So when you see that, you change it. So I've done some things, and I close with this, that I said, God, this is certainly going to work. And that still small voice said, it ain't going to work. But I had enough sense to bail out of it before I wasted so much money in it. Or so much of my own time and energy. Because when you're doing something for God, time, energy is being pulled from your spirit to such a point, it's so strong that it tires your flesh. So remember this, there's a physical man, you know, on top of that spirit that can't handle the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So why waste all that energy and time on something that doesn't work? So I don't do that. I set myself a time frame on something, and I said, let's see what we can do in this. And if this is not working correctly, and he said, well, did I make a mistake? Did I miss God? No, sometimes, you know, sometimes people don't get along like, but they say they do something, they don't do it. Some of you people have not completed something because the people God called to help you complete it backed away from you, but made you feel like you were the failure and you were the one that did wrong. But you heard the voice of God. You see, and they're going to let you take that heat. They're going to let you take that heat. So since you are the CEO of your ministry, whether it's pastor, traveling, whatever you got, or business, make your decision. Say, I'm changing directions. I've done that in my own aircraft. And we have a, what do you call that, an air, when they file for, what do you call that, a flight plan. Now we're going somewhere, but sometime I got a satellite phone. Boom, something calls. And I say, David, turn this plane around. Oh, Lord. Now, I don't know what he's got to do that, but the first thing he does, he says, yes, sir, and he'll call the FBO or somebody, whoever that's signing him off there, whatever it is, and he'll say, sir, we have this, can we do this? And they'll direct us and we'll come back to what we need to do. And Kathy's already made me aware of that concerning this baby, grandbaby. I don't care where you are. You are a working machine. I don't care where you are. Keep that satellite phone on. And that baby starts. You come home. Do you understand me? I said, I talked to the Lord about that. He said, hearken unto thy wife. That's scriptural. One of the assemblies of God, I'll never forget him, he's in heaven today. He's the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God State of Louisiana, Brother Cecil Janway. I'll never forget him. You may disagree with this, but I just happen to agree with it. He's in heaven. He told me something. He said, I was 28 years old, brown hair. Boy, I mean, wild times. Glory to God. I'm telling you what, I'd have 5-6 hour services every time I had service. Just preach. I'd sing an hour, preach an hour, pray 2 hours, pray just flowing. I loved it. Just wear myself down to nothing. And he says, Jesse, let me give you some wisdom. I don't care what's happening. If your wife calls you, now you may disagree with this. He says and says, I need you now. Shut it down. Go home. He said, God will not miss a thing and you can pick up where you left off. He said, remember, you brought the anointing there. You can take it away. Wherever you go, it'll go with you. He says, the thing I hate the most in my job is dealing with broken lives that are called to preach the gospel because they wouldn't listen to each other. I never forgot that, as long as I thought about that many, many times. I haven't adhered to it a lot. Looking at it, I mean, because I love to preach the gospel. I encourage myself. I write sermons every day for myself. I study them all day long. Nobody ever hears them because it's not for them. It's for me. I do. I'm serious. I'm constantly just doing thoughts, ideas, insights, concepts. I love that. I love that kind of stuff. So these are the things I quote to myself. And those are 12 ways for total complete success, spiritually, physically, financially. And if you'll say those things to yourself, faith come by hearing, they'll operate and function in your life. And I mean that sincerely. It won't be halfway. It will be all the way. That doesn't mean you won't have trouble. But if you think about the good times, every time trouble comes, man, Lord, do you know what you did for me 20 years ago? He goes, what? Put me in remembrance. Now, he knows it. But I have to say it. And all of a sudden, the problem that I thought was so big begins to dissolve. And all of a sudden, I get an idea. I said, wait a minute. We can do this. He said, yes, you can. Yeah. And it's truly been an honor to be a part of this all these years. Y'all have honored us, and we stay in their home. We feel like kids. We sneak out at night and go in Gloria's pantry. She got some good stuff in that pantry. Lord Jesus. Wonderful stuff. That pantry's going in the rapture. I figured that out. Some wonderful things. It's been an honor. Give the Lord a hand clap, Miss Brother Copeland.